Please, Philippians chapter 4 for our first reading. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessities, not unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, acceptable. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus ends the reading of Philippians 4 in the book of Philippians. So let's begin by jumping into verses 1 and or 1 through 3. First of all, he says, notice the names that he has for them at first here. The names are very, very dear, aren't they? Dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown. One thing that is very clear from the Apostle Paul's letter was the great heart of the Apostle toward all to whom he had preached the gospel. It comes through in these four prison epistles here. It comes through in the Corinthian epistles. It comes through in the Thessalonian epistles. All of those epistles that are written to churches, even though those churches had some difficulties, some imperfections, some great cause at some point in consternation for the apostle, his love comes through. And so we see it once again here. And this is a good example. A little bit later, he's going to tell us to follow those good examples that we see in him. Well, this is one of them. One of them, the great love that he had himself for all of the folks where he'd been instrumental in preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and even where he had not, in the Church of Rome, we learn in the 16th chapter how many people that he knew by name in the Church of Rome, although he had never traveled there himself and expressed his love and care for them. So, something that we can't pass over lightly. Secondly, he tells them to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Now, immediately following upon that counsel to stand fast in the Lord, he speaks to them about an argument, a division, some sort of estrangement that exists in the Philippian church between two ladies named Euodias and Syntyche. We don't know the details. Apparently, we don't have to know the details. We know that in the Philippian church, which was indeed a well-commended church, there is this problem between these two women. The women are prominent women in that they have somehow labored on behalf of the gospel. They have done something that the Apostle Paul considered significant with regard to the gospel ministry that he had while in Philippi. And now these two ladies have gotten themselves at odds with one another. There's been some estrangement that has risen up between them. There's a quarrel or a feud or something going on. And this comes right on the heels of his counsel to them to stand fast. You know where I'm going with that. That many times the estrangements and arguments that arise between personalities in the church cause some to be drawn away from their steadfastness in the Lord. They give up. So, stand fast in the Lord, and then he speaks to what he calls his true yoke fellow. Yoke fellow, you know, one who is yoked up with me for the service of the gospel. Maybe one of the elders or the pastor of the church in Philippi. It doesn't say for sure. But he is counseled, sent in the direction of helping these two ladies to be at peace with one another. Not to let that sit and simmer until it boils over. So, very important then that the elders of the church today, if they hear of feuds that are going on within the church, that we take care of that. That we try to get those parties together and be reconciled. Because that strikes against us standing fast in the Lord. All right, so then, in the second section, rejoice in the Lord always, that's verse 4, and I have this section is down through verse 9. Why is it that we need a command, then, to rejoice? Well, many times what we want is attention and commiseration rather than rejoicing. We are commanded to rejoice. The command to rejoice, I think, by way of implication, includes the command to look around and to find things for which to be thankful. And rejoice over those things. Not just to rejoice in a vacuum, in other words. But that we're to take a look at the wondrous things, the great acts of grace and mercy that God performs toward us every day. And looking upon those things to begin to rejoice. The world would have us. It's a really interesting dynamic if you look at it. The way the world is teaching us or trying to teach us to go. And that is the discriminating person is the one who knows the faults that are around him. You see, the scriptures drive us in the other direction. Away from identifying faults to identifying means and ways to be a people not only contented, but rejoicing at all times. So, all right, and then we want to note the promise concerning anxiety and carefulness. This is a promise. And you know how we feel about the promises of God around here. They are all true and amen in Christ Jesus. The Lord doesn't utter empty platitudes. So notice what he says. Be anxious for nothing. Contrast. But in everything, right? Isn't that what he says? Be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing, as it's written in the Old King James. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you have a difficulty? Do you have a care? Do you have a worry? Notice what the apostle says. He says, don't worry about it. Instead, worry for nothing, but bring everything to God in prayer. But make sure you're doing so with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Don't just bring them to God in prayer. In other words, don't come to God with your worries as worries. Come to God with your concerns with thankfulness. And then note the promise. You'll be delivered out of your affliction? No. You'll immediately stop worrying? No. But there is a promise. The promise is the peace of God, which passes understanding. Passes understanding means that to all the world around you, they can't understand why you're at peace. They think you ought to be fretting, worried, having a heart attack, wringing your hands, whatever. It passes carnal, natural understanding. Peace of God, which passes understanding, which goes beyond that, which looks ridiculous to the world, that peace will guard. The Greek word there is phylake, to garrison up, to surround like a guard around a fortress. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. So when you're worried, pray and give thanks. That's the counsel from the Apostle Paul, coupled with a promise. All right, so then in verses 10 through the end of the chapter, well, not quite the end, but 10 through 19, this final section speaks of contentedness, being a contented people. The opposite of contentedness is what? Covetousness. Contentedness on the one side, covetous on the other side. And we understand that this scale, this covetous contentedness scale, has nothing to do with how much you have. Do you understand that? Has nothing to do with how much you have. How much does a covetous man want? More. That's all. More. It doesn't matter how much he has. He just wants more. And how much does a contented man want? Well, he may take the opportunity if more comes. But it's not a necessity to him. He's content. And it doesn't matter how much you have. If you have a lot or if you have a little. And the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in this passage. Now, can I tell you, I was discussing this with one of our members just a couple of weeks ago. We can tell in our day and age that we are a covetous people by how much debt we're in. What is the kind of unsecured indebtedness that we suffer from in our society today? Not only in our personal accounts, but in our government accounts also. Why? Why is that? Why are there states that are in hock up to their eyeballs? Why is our government more than $18 trillion in debt? And I understand the way of calculating debt is a little bit different for a government. And why is the median household in our country $10,000 or more dollars in credit card debt these days? Why? Because we're not content. Because when something comes along that we want, it doesn't matter whether or not we have the money. We'll borrow money to get it. You can buy groceries on time today. Now, I must tell you, 150 years ago, our forefathers would have been aghast at that kind of relation. But it's true. Whatever you think you want, you can go into debt for it and get it. We are a very covetous and discontented people. The other sign that we have of being discontented is we murmur, we complain. We heard a little bit about that earlier, although we didn't really hone in on that, didn't have time. But the murmuring that we do also teaches us about being discontent. It's not only monetary things, right? We can be discontented with our place and station, our home, our friends, even closer than our friends, our family, we can murmur and complain about them. We can murmur and we can complain about our church relations. And all of these things reveal a heart of discontent. And a heart of discontent at its base is a heart that says, I know God is in charge of all things and providentially in control of all this stuff, and I'm just not happy with what He's put out. I think I could do it better. I think it should be different. Now, we would never go far and vocalize that, but that is the implication. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. First of all, he commends them, the Philippian church, because they have been forward to give of their substance for his support. Even when he was in Thessalonica, they supported him. Once and again, he says. And he says, you know, I want you to understand, I don't really need your stuff. I'm content no matter where I'm at. I've spent a day and a night in the deep. It's okay with me. But what's really good about this is your generosity has proved out several things about your mindset on all these things. And that's very good. That's commendable. Paul, for his part, says, whether I have plenty or whether I have a little, I'm content. Whether I'm abounding or whether I am abased, whether I'm at the top or the bottom, I'm content. I have learned the secret of being content in whatsoever estate I am. And he calls it a secret here. Does he use the word secret? I know in one version that I used to read a long time ago, he said that. I have learned whatsoever state I am in there to be content. Well, I suppose not. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. So then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, if you were to modify that verse for our modern culture, it's, I can do all things as long as I can go out and buy something else. Okay, so we have the distinction there, and we know which one of those is commendable and which one is the example to be followed. Contentedness is just a wondrous thing, and I don't know if you've ever read The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs or not, but if you have, then I trust you have profited greatly from that work. All right, so then in verses, continuing on beyond that in 14 and following, he commends them for their generosity toward him. He says that he seeks the fruit that may abound to your account. And this is a common theme in Scripture. It's not something that we often talk about because of who we are. We tend to form in our minds a kind of mercenary spirit, a give-to-get scenario. But that's not what Paul is saying at all, and that's not what the Scriptures say. This is that those several parables in Luke's Gospel where Christ talks about a heavenly bank account and sending on ahead into that heavenly bank account. We know it's not a heavenly bank account, that there's not a tiller up there. We know that. We understand what he means. The point of the matter is that we put our valuables in a place we consider safe and valuable itself. And so notice that when they gave to the gospel ministry regarding Paul, what that means is that they gave in such a way to express that they thought it was important that Paul was cared for, that he might go on preaching the gospel. So, of course, tithing is indeed something that's enjoined by the Scripture. That 10%, that's what the word tithe means. It simply means 10%. That's and in that 10%, we confess that the Lord owns it all, that we are but stewards of what He gives. All right, then in verse 18, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, we've learned before, what is that sweet savor? There's only one savor that's sweet to God, right? That's the savor of Jesus Christ. And so in that the Philippians, in their giving, have served Jesus Christ, that is indeed a sweet savor unto God, an offering, reminiscent of those offerings of the Old Testament, which were offered indeed to God by Jesus Christ. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And let's not think that the need there is, okay, I gave 10 bucks to the Lord, I'm expecting 20 back. That's not what Paul means when he says, my God shall supply all your need. It's according to His riches in glory in Jesus Christ. That there are things that are more profitable to you and better for you than money. All right, so then the book closes with a brief benediction and a salutation. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. That's not actually a benediction. That's what we call a doxology. You know the difference between a benediction and a doxology? A benediction is a blessing. A doxology is a statement of praise. Right? So when the preacher says, the Lord bless you and keep you, you understand that's a blessing. When he says, now unto God, that would be a doxology. Okay, so it's two different directions. So the first thing we have here is a doxology. Unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Then we have a salutation. Salute every man in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And this is in keeping with what we talked about at the first of the chapter, that mutual love. And then we have at the very end the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And thus ends the book of Philippians. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.